Last Sunday, I spoke about the topic of repentance, and we were talking about how God, you know, the word repentance is really a kind of a two-part word, and the Old Testament definition of repentance, the word really translates literally to changing one's mind, and that's the New Testament, the Greek word, and the Old Testament Hebrew word means to turn around, and so we know that repentance means that we have to come to a place where we change our mind about the direction we're going. We realize this is not good for me. This is not the direction my life should be going. I am not pleasing God in with the way that some of the things that I'm doing, or maybe some of the things I'm not doing, and I realize that this is not what's best for me, this is not what I ought to do, and we turn from that. So repentance is more than just feeling sorry or being sorry, and that's just an emotion, but it's also an action. Now, what I did not realize last week, I finished the message, I was greeting a lot of folks up here, I got to the back, and our friend Theo, we met him through Robert. He's Robert's friend, and Theo's a very interesting guy. He actually would refer to himself as a Messianic Gentile, and I don't know if you're familiar with that term. I was not super familiar with that, but basically, he believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's trusted him as his Savior. He is a Christian, but he also practices a lot of the Old Testament customs of the Hebrews, and so he sort of has both parts of that, that he believes that's how God would have him to worship and how God would have him to live his life, and so he's very sincere in that, and he's really a great source of knowledge and information about some of that. But I got to the back, and he was waiting, and he just happened to show up that day. He has a church that he attends on Sunday. Many times he will come here on Wednesday night for our Bible study. But he said, "Hey Eric, do you know what today is?" And I said, "Well, Sunday." He said, "No." He said, "Do you know the significance of today?" And I said, "Well, Sunday." But he said, "No." He said, "We are right in the middle of the most sacred holy days in Israel, in the Jewish faith." He said, "It the prior Tuesday was the beginning of a 10-day period of time that began with something called the Feast of Trumpets, which was and then it ends 10 days later, or we would know that as Rosh Hashanah. That's what you'll see on your calendar. 10 days after that is their holy day called Yom Kippur, which is we would know it in Scripture as the Day of Atonement." He said, "This whole 10-day period, you're right in the middle of it. You preach this message today." He said, "I just, for some reason, God told me to come here today." And he said, "Do you know what all that's all about?" And I said, "Well, no, not really. I haven't studied that." He said, "It's all about repentance." He said, "The Feast of Trumpets begins personal repentance. The Jews are told to, have a lot of introspection and examine their lives and find those areas where they need to change some things and maybe get back in line with God. And it ends with a corporate or a national repentance on the Day of Atonement." He said, "It's an amazing thing that you preach that right in the middle of that." So that was, I did not know that. I didn't make that connection. But it is always nice when God validates a thought. Isn't that awesome, Tony? I mean, I know what that feels like. It's amazing when God says, "Hey, you're on the right track," and that's what we always hope for. I always hope for that. So today, I now feel impressed to take that a step further and really to share what I have studied this week and what I have learned about that this week and what it means to us today. What this whole concept of, it's a really tricky relationship we have with the Jews, isn't it? Jesus is a Jew, right? He is our Savior. We owe everything to the Jew. God saves the world through the Jews. We need to understand that, and through the people of Israel. And so we owe all that. But at the same time, we also know that most of them missed out on their Savior, missed out on their Messiah. And we know this. And again, there's a whole lot of theology and teaching and all that, which we're not going to get into. But here's the point that I want to talk about. I want to talk about the bigger meaning of all that and the wonderful and beautiful significance of this period of time in Israel and in within the Jewish lives all over the world and how it ties in to us. So allow me to tell you the story first from the Hebrew perspective, and then we'll take a look at what that means to us. And so we go back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is one of the original five books of the Bible. The Jews call it the Torah, and it's where all the law was given to the Jews. And so here we go. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 24. God is instructing them on this 10-day period of time, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets and ending with the Day of Atonement. Here we go. So God says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month," now that's the Jewish calendar, it's different from ours, "in the seventh month, on the first day of the month," that would have been a week ago Tuesday, just for our purposes, "on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets," that would be the shofars, the big ram's horns you've probably seen in pictures, "a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation," verse 25, "you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So that's describing the beginning. That's describing this first day of 10, where every sincere person in Israel, every sincere Jew, was supposed to take an introspection. What I preached about last week. Take a look at our lives. Take a close look at our lives. And look at those areas where maybe we are engaged in some things that we haven't really thought about. You know, we have a tendency to become desensitized to some worldly things. You know, there is so much filth in the world. Everywhere we look. And you know, 30 years ago, it would have caused most Christians to just cringe or to blush or to just be so bothered in our spirits by it. But today we see it and hear it so often it just doesn't seem that bad anymore. And that's a shame. That's a real shame. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah said, "My people do not know how to blush anymore." And so it's a real problem. But so that's what happens. So this is a time where God said, look, once a year, this is the most important time of year for the Jews, even more so than Passover. This is the most important holidays. And it's a time where on this day, as soon as those trumpets blow, it was to signify a gathering together of God's people, but sort of gather themselves together personally first and examine our lives. And that's what we talked about last week. And so this was the beginning of this. Now, the trumpet call, for those of you who will get ahead of me, that trumpet call, we're going to see that's a foreshadowing of the gathering together of God's people today. There's a lot of foreshadowing. In fact, this whole thing in the Jew, everything that God gave to the Jews thousands of years ago was all pointing to the time when the Messiah would come. And it makes a lot more sense to us than it would have to them. But really, this Day of Atonement is what I want to talk about now. This Day of Atonement is what the Jewish people waited for all year. It was the most important day in their year, because here's what happened on that day. On that Day of Atonement, the high priest, and only the high priest, would go into that portion of what used to be the tabernacle, then the temple. The very innermost part of that temple was called the Holy of Holies. It's where the mercy seat sat. And one day a year, that priest, that high priest, would have to first make a sacrifice for himself to cleanse himself. And then he would pass through the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And there he would apply the blood of a perfect lamb to the mercy seat. And it was that everything in the Jews' life for the next year was dependent upon that. In fact, their spiritual safety was dependent upon that. Their physical blessings were all dependent upon that. And so that priest would go in to make that. And so consequently, the Jewish people on that particular day, that 10th day, the nation of Israel, they would find out if they were going to be blessed and, what our word, saved for another year, or if they would be doomed. It was the most fearful day on their calendar. And here's why. Because God's plan for atonement, it was first dependent upon repentance. It was first dependent upon whether or not God's people repented of their sins. But then it all came down to this one day. This day when that high priest would enter into that Holy of Holies. But here's the problem. the hype, first of all, there were a couple of things. This is why it was such a day of great fear for them. Every other holiday on the Jewish calendar, a man or a woman, a parents, they would bring their own sacrifice. They would bring their own animal or crops to the temple. They would give that to the priest, and he would offer that on their behalf. So they would bring their own sacrifice. But on the Day of Atonement, there was nothing they had that was good enough. In fact, they weren't good enough. That's why on that one day, God said, no, this one day, you imagine that you are a Jewish family for just a moment. You are absolutely, totally dependent on that high priest. Again, for those of you who get ahead of me, you know your Bible pretty well. You know who your high priest is, right? That's the picture that we had in that Old Testament. They were so dependent upon that high priest, because here's God's plan. God's plan was basically this. Only the high priest could go in. So it had to be a perfect sacrifice. On that Day of Atonement, here's the thing. It was all dependent upon the quality of the sacrifice and the worthiness of the high priest. Now, can I ask you a question? Aren't you glad that we are not dependent upon a man? Aren't you glad you're not dependent upon somebody like me? Well, you don't have to be that. You don't have to be that astounded by it. You see, so consequently, the Jews would shelter in place on that day, and they would just gather in their homes and they would wait. What were they waiting for? They were waiting to find out if the sacrifice was acceptable. And if the high priest was worthy. You see, that high priest, before he could go into that holy... First of all, anyone other than that high priest who stepped into that Holy of Holies would be killed immediately. Now, I know this is kind of... for people that aren't accustomed to the Bible stories and all that, it seems a little odd, it seems a little harsh even, but it's not. It was God's plan. God was showing a picture of his holy redemption later. So there's a reason for it. But anyone who stepped into that Holy of Holies, other than that high priest, would be killed instantly. But not just that. If that high priest stepped into the Holy of Holies with an unacceptable gift, he would also be killed. Or if he himself was not worthy, if he himself had not been cleansed ritually and spiritually, then when he stepped in, he would be killed instantly. Do you know what they used to do to the high priest then? They used to take a rope and tie it around their ankles. This is what Jewish tradition tells us. They would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle, because when he would pass behind that curtain to go in to make that sacrifice, if that sacrifice was unacceptable, he would die and no one could go in there to get him. Or they would die. If he was not worthy, he would die and no one could go in to get him. The worst part would be the nation of Israel would be doomed for a year. And so it all came down to this. They would wait. They were waiting in their homes, waiting for the verdict, waiting to see if God would accept that offering and that high priest. And so that day of the most fearful day in the history of Israel, in their whole year, when they saw that priest emerge from the Holy of Holies, they knew the gift had been accepted. They knew the sacrifice had been accepted. And they knew they were safe and blessed for another year. So that day of fear turned into the greatest day of joy in the nation of Israel's year. Does that make sense? Now that's the story. That is what took place on those days. And so we want to ask ourselves, so what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with us? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do with us. God hasn't changed that much. God's feelings about repentance are exactly the way they were back in those days. God still wants us today. He still wants us to be looking at our lives the way those Jews did on that Feast of Trumpets. He wants us to hear, sort of spiritually speaking, in our spirits, a trumpet blow that reminds us, hey, I too need to inspect my life. I need to look at my life. I need to look at my motives. I need to look at the things that I do. I need to look at the things that I allow into my home, the things I allow into my head, the things I allow to come through my eyes and through my ears, the things that I say and the things that I do and all of those things. And God wants us to be constantly doing that. And that shouldn't be a negative thing, by the way. Because after all, this is supposed to be leading to a great day of celebration. Okay? So God still feels the same as he did then about repentance of the individual. He also still feels the same as he did about the requirement for atonement. The same principle still applies. God still demands the quality of a sacrifice and the worthiness of the high priest. Now, can I give you the good news? Can I introduce you to your high priest so that you can know that he's worthy? Hebrews chapter 4. And verse number 14. So this is now addressed to us. And it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Boy, if there ever was an understatement of ever made, that's it right there, yes? Amen. You want to talk about a great high priest. He's not a great high priest. He's the great high priest. I said he's the great high priest. Amen. Right? Amen. I mean, he's the priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, can you be sure that he's an acceptable high priest? Can you be sure that he is a worthy high priest? You remember all those high priests in the Old Testament? They had to first make a sacrifice for themselves. They had to first do something and cleanse themselves and work. And then they had to hope, and all the Jewish people had to hope that they were worthy enough. But can I show you that there's no worry about that with Jesus? Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Do you realize Jesus was tempted with everything that we have ever been tempted with? I think this is mostly an adult crowd, at least physically. We all understand that sexual issues have always been a part of the world, right? Right? Sex has always been a part of the world. Did you know that? Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. There were same temptations back in those days as there are now. Jesus faced all the same temptations. Temptation to be angry. Boy, you want to talk about, can you imagine, how many of you have ever been treated unfairly? Raise your hand. Ever been treated unfairly? Yeah, we've all been treated unfairly, right? Unless you compare how you were treated to how Jesus was treated. Suddenly we haven't been treated very unfairly. You know what Jesus did when people treated him unfairly? He said, Father, forgive them. They're idiots. It's a different version, but it's basically what he said. He said, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Doesn't that make them an idiot? I mean, kind of. Take a few liberties with the scripture. It was the thought. It's a paraphrase. I ought to write my own Bible. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. So yeah, I mean, Jesus faced all those. Don't you think Jesus was tempted? Don't you think Jesus was tempted to lash out when he was being beaten and mocked? We're talking about the Son of God, folks. He was the real deal. He was the great high priest. He could have called down 10,000 angels. He didn't even need them. That's just if he didn't want to get his own hands dirty. Because he could have done anything he wanted to. He was God. He created the world. He created those men who beat him. He created those men who spit in his face. He was their creator, like you and I. He was so much above them, so much more above them than we are the ants that we step on. Right? You step on ants, right? So look. But he was tempted with all those things that we're tempted with. And yet, what are the last three words there? Yet without sin. You see, he became the perfect sacrifice when he died on the cross. His blood became the perfect, his holy blood became the perfect sacrifice when he died on the cross. But his sinless life made him the perfect high priest. Amen. You and I don't have to sit in our homes and worry about whether or not the high priest that holds our eternity in his hand is going to be accepted by God. You have that guarantee. Right. You have nothing to worry about, Julie. Because you have the perfect high priest, and he had the perfect salvation. He had the perfect blood, one that didn't require even him to cleanse himself. But there's one last part of that. Do you remember when I said that the Jews that were repentant, that the Jews who took that first day and were truly repentant. The Bible tells us, and we won't look at the scripture, but when that high priest would come out, when he would emerge from that veil, when he would emerge from making that sacrifice, all of those repentant Jews who had searched their hearts and tried to search, and not perfect. Look, God doesn't expect us to be perfect, yes? He was perfect, but he doesn't expect us to be perfect. But he expected them to be repentant and to try to clean their lives up a little bit. And every one of them who did that, the Jewish history is that their names were written in a book. Their names were written in a book called the Book of Life when they were truly repentant. And here's the last piece of that puzzle. What was it that they knew? How did they know? How could they know? How could that little Jewish boy and that little Jewish girl and that mom and that dad and that grandmother and that family, while they're waiting and they're watching and they're hoping, how could they know that they were saved for another year when the high priest emerged from behind that curtain, from the Holy of Holies? Can I tell you how you can know? When Jesus emerged from the tomb. When Jesus rose on the third day and emerged from the tomb, that was our security that his sacrifice was worthy. His sacrifice was quality. He as the high priest was worthy. And so you and I have that guarantee. Now, the only question then that remains. Here's the only question then. Have you and I, would you and I be one of those at the beginning of that holiday time who took seriously that concept of repentance? I just got real somber in here. Are we serious about that? You see, those Jews that did not take that seriously, for them, it didn't matter if the priest emerged. If they had not done the personal repentance part of that at the beginning, then it didn't matter what happened corporately when that high priest emerged. They were not blessed. They were not saved. They were not written in that book. So we have two issues going on here. Two things that God is picturing us for us as New Testament believers. Now, this is what's different for us. First of all, it's not a year. It's forever. Amen. It's forever. Because we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest. He doesn't have to make sacrifices for himself. You can continue to read chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. We won't go to it, but if you want to read chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, it'll explain all that. He didn't have to do those things that the other high priest had to do. But it's permanent. But here's the thing. For us, it's two things. Number one, that repentance is required for your name to be written in the book of life, to be saved, to be a part of God's family, to have a home in heaven. And once you've done that, that part is done. That part is secure. That's done. But it's that second part that really I was talking about last week. It's that weekly, daily, weekly, monthly, constant examining our lives. Don't you think it's time that our world sees something different? Doesn't this world that we live in need to see something different in the church? Doesn't this world, in order to become a part of the family of God, don't they need to see something real in people's lives? Look, if they can't tell the difference between me and the guy a guy at the butcher shop, then why would they come to know Jesus Christ? By the way, there's nothing against being a butcher. That's a great occupation. I love them. Love those guys. But I'm just making the point. Look, if they don't see something different. If you're a grouchy Christian, look, I'm going to get real here. If you're a grouchy Christian, then you are casting a really bad image for this world because you have a great high priest. You don't face anything that he didn't face. And by the way, he said that if he could do it, now we can't go without sin. Please understand, none of us can become sinless. It's not possible. We have a nature within us, and we don't have the same holy blood pumping through our veins. And frankly, let's just put it this way, we ain't Jesus. But we're supposed to try to be like him, yes? We can't be perfect, but we can be better. We can't be perfect, but we can know Him better. We can be kinder than we are. We can be more, employees. Christians ought to be the best employees in any business. Amen. You ought to be able to walk into a business and be able to tell who the Christians are by they do the most work. Amen. They're the ones that are respectful. They're the ones that aren't griping about their bosses. They're the ones that aren't being disrespectful and all that. They show up. Yes. They show up because they have character. Christians ought to be that way. The world needs to see something different in God's people so that they see something that they want. Because after all, what good is a perfect sacrifice and a perfect high priest if the world doesn't see it? If the world doesn't see it, and it's got to see it in us. Got to see it in us. So we should all be wanting to let it begin with me. That holiday began with personal repentance. There is no corporate repentance without first a lot of personal repentance. Amen. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus made a comment about this one time, and I see it as well. It's almost always the people that I would think need it the least that are the first ones to admit their failures. It's an amazing thing. Maybe it's time for the rest of us to get on board. Be different. Be different. Husbands and wives, if you treat each other badly, you are being a horrible example to the world. Horrible example. Love each other. Treat each other well. Don't let anybody, look, and don't do it in private either. Treat each other well. Husbands, you have the greater responsibility. Amen. Husbands have the greater responsibility. Say, well, it just seems like I'm the one that's always got to. Yeah, it's because you have the greater responsibility. Jesus took all the responsibility on himself. You are the picture of Christ according to Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands have the greater responsibility. And so let's be that for our children, for those that are our adopted children. By the way, I think Jackson is up for adoption now. If any of you are brave enough, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to